A.W. Tozer, that great, great giant of the past, not too distant a past, however, said these words in that beautiful little book he has written that can be found in almost any library, I believe, of any evangelical minister, The Knowledge of the Holy. It is a great little book. I wouldn't do without it. In fact, I don't even allow it to go out of my sight. I don't loan it out to anyone or lend it out to anyone. It is never taken out of my office. And I found another copy, so whenever someone wants to borrow one, I loan them. I will lend them that one rather than giving the other one, because it's such a great book. The Knowledge of the Holy. In that book, A.W. Tozer begins by saying this, that the greatest offense to God, the greatest form of idolatry, is to think thoughts of God that are unworthy of Him. The greatest form of idolatry is to think thoughts of God that are unworthy of Him. This is what perhaps God is seeking to help you and to help me to be careful of when He writes for us from the hands of angels, the finger of God, given through the angels to Moses. You shall not make for yourselves an idol of any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of them who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. There will be three parts to this message. Of course, not this morning, you'll get them all three. But the first part is dealing with worshiping God in a false way. And it is interesting as we look at this commandment, the second commandment as we call it, or the second word, that what we have in it is the longest section dealing with the commandments than we have with any other of the commandments. God is saying, there is a reason I am telling you not to make any graven image. I have a divine reasoning behind it. I have a divine purpose. It is not to fill up the pages. It has to do with who I am and what I have made in you. But then there's something else we learn about God in this text. It says, God is a jealous God. Think of God being jealous. And immediately our minds begin to go around in circle. Everything I know about jealousy is wrong. Then how can God be jealous? We look at that and the consequences of image making as we have it in the text. But this morning, we want to look at the injunction from God. The injunction from God. And the injunction is, first of all, that He has actually put a no-no on image making. You shall not make any graven image. Now, my friends, you might ask, what has this to do with us in 1995? Did anyone listen to CFRB this past week when they were discussing the new Bible that has come out that will change the name of God to Father, Mother, and change the name of Jesus Christ to His offspring instead of Jesus, the Son of God, to make the Bible gender neutral? Because when we talk of He and Him, it is an offense to certain. And so the new Oxford Bible is coming out next month, that will change the face of God from what the Scriptures teach. Do we have anything to do with graven image and idols? We might not have them standing up, my friends, but we have them mentally, as we shall see in a minute. So God says this, you shall not make, do not commence to, do not construct anything that you will later on use to say, this represents this. This is as far as I got in the 4th of December. I want you to see that something that God does that we need to pay attention to, and only by studying the text did I see it. Look, if you please, in verses 4 and 5. I've already read it. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or image of the likeness of what is in heaven or on the earth below, and so on and so on. Look at verses 22 and 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, Exodus 20, 22 and 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods beside me, gods of silver, of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. He repeats it. Why do we repeat things to our children? For two main reasons. One, because it is important. And two, because they don't hear the first time. And after God gives these commandments, friends, you know what he's going to give to the people? After he finishes what he's going to say here about graven images, then he begins to instruct the people on social and moral issues. In other words, if we are to live socially correctly, if we are to live morally correctly, we must have some foundation. We must have something upon which we base what we're doing. And if every man has his own God, then every man will be able to do what is right in his own eyes. And God is telling us that if we understand that he alone is God, we will have the source from which we are able to live socially and morally and spiritually correctly based upon his revelation and not on anything else. So he forbids idol making. He repeats it for us, and he repeats it because of its importance. Look at the facade of idols, the facade of idols. You know what a facade is? Something that has only an outward appearance. It has no reality to it. It doesn't really represent the truth. And I want to take you to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And listen to God through the words, the mouth of Moses, as he speaks to the people. Why he said, you shall not make to yourselves any graven image. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of an animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the skies, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. God says, you did not see any form. So that he is saying, a man cannot say, I think this is what God is like, because he has no concept. No imagination of any fallen creature can adequately do with making a form that represents God. Kenneth Hughes says that there are three things we do when we try to make something in the likeness of God. Number one, we limit God. If we say, God is like this, since we don't know what God is like, we can only make him according to our imagination. And we say, I think God is like this. And my friends, the greatest error that we make is to think what we think God is like. We can never think what we think God is like. We can only know from the scriptures. So he makes a God that is limiting, says Kenneth Hughes. We make a God that is local. He is good for this area. If you go to Haiti, I am told, you will see a black Jesus. Because Haiti is populated by black people, you see a black Jesus. You go to certain places, you see a brown Jesus. And so every nation will have its own concept of who Jesus is. Someone asked me when I spoke through this the last time, does this mean pictures of Jesus? Think it through, friends. Do we know what Jesus looks like? Do we not have the artist's conception of Jesus? I know we use it to teach our children, but is it true that he looks like what the artist paints him to be? We must be extremely careful that we tell our children that this is not what Jesus is like, this is the artist's conception of Jesus. Then you deal with whether you should be making it or not. Here then we have the idea that God says you can't make anything because you don't know any form. God is not made with human hands, so you can't carve out a God. I want to suggest to you, my friends, that what people do is that they make the image to help them to think better of God. But we had read to us this morning that revelation has come to us so that we might worship God in truth, not by imagination. Not by imagination. I want to look with me for a few moments at a few passages dealing with the facade of images. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 5. Exodus 32, and I will just generalize the story and then come to the application. Exodus 32, it is the story of Aaron making a god. The people could not see Moses anymore. He represented God for them. He was up in the mountain getting instructions from God. And so the people thought, we want some god that we can see. We want some god that we can handle. We want some god that we can touch. And so they said to Moses, up, make us gods. Make us something to represent God. Verse 2, Exodus 32. And Aaron said to them, give me your gold rings, which are in your ears, the ears of your wife, and your sons, oh my, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And Aaron tore them off, and then he made a god. Look at verse 4. And he took this from their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your god. Do you see, friends? If you make the image, human nature being what it is, you will soon begin to put upon that image attributes that belong only to God. You will soon make that image something to represent God, whom you cannot begin to fathom, and you begin to put attributes from God revealed in His Word upon that image, and before long, you are worshiping that image. You will see it in a minute as I go on. That's the facade. You're worshiping something that has no content to it. Something that has no life to it. To me, it is an amazing thing that I can make something to represent God. If I make it, then I have the ability to think, to create, to construct, and I make this thing, and then I turn around and worship this thing as God. It is almost foolishness. Because if I can make it, then I am supposed to be a little bit better than it. But I turn around and worship something like that. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 11, God says, my glory I will not give to another. God will never allow, He will never Himself take what is exclusively His, worship or worth, and give it to a graven image. God will never do that. Then you and I are not allowed to do it as well. If God will never do it of Himself, we, my friends, can never, never do it. Look, if you please, again in Acts chapter 17, verse 29, and hold your hands back at the Old Testament text, but look at Acts 17, 29. And I feel like a teacher up here this morning more than a preacher. Acts 17, 29. Paul speaking to the people in Athens who worship idols. He said this in verse 29, being then offsprings of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thoughts of man. We ought not to think. Idolatry, my friends, begins in the mind. In the words of J.I. Packer, mental image soon become metal image. Mental image soon become metal image. And so God is seeking to save us from that. But look, thirdly, at the folly of idols. We are forbidden. It is a facade. Now we look at the folly of it. Joy David's man writes this, and I think it's a beautiful thought. She said this, "The real horror of idols is not merely that they give us nothing, but that they take away what we do have." It's not that they give us anything, but they take away. What do they take away? They take away the integrity which God has given to us. God has made us in His image. In other words, we're able to think. We're able to feel. We have emotions. We're able to calculate. We're able to make decisions. Those are some of the qualities of the image of God in us. And the very image that God gives to us, and we see this, my friends, in Romans chapter 1, when they did not like to keep God in their minds, they began to make idols, four-footed beasts and animals and things to worship. And from that degeneration, in that, my friends, going down step from the knowledge of God in our minds to the knowledge of God we create, we have all the immoralities that we're facing in our world today. All the immoralities that we're facing in our world today comes from the wrong concept of God. If I create God in my image, then I can create a God that can tolerate homosexuality, and I can justify it. This is what the Jews said to the Lord Jesus as they walked with him in Matthew chapter 19. "Lord, is it true that it is right for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And that word "any," my friends, is an interesting word, because that word literally means any. If he, the Jewish man, woke up one morning and he looked at his wife and said, "Oh no," he can ask for a divorce. I'm not being facetious when I say that. If she burned his food, he can get a divorce. So any to them meant any. Well, my friends, when we have a God that we can reduce to our imagination, then that God can accommodate us in anything we want. Anything we think of that God then becomes the thing that we will put up with. That's the folly. It takes away the sense of dignity. It takes away the sense of integrity. It takes away, my friends, the sense of the knowledge of God. It gives us nothing. Now, I want you to take a trek with me. This might be a little bit harder. Look at the book of Hosea. And if you need your table of content, please go to it. We used to all go through that one time or another. In the book of Hosea, chapter 9 and verse 10. Hosea 9 and 10. Here's this word. "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness." No direction at all. Just spring up. "I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit of the fig tree in the first season. But they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame," idolatry, "and they became detestable as that which they love." What God is saying, my friends, is that idolatry makes the person no better than the thing they have made. If that thing is detestable to God, the people who are guilty of idolatry are equally detestable to God. I read something of Shirley MacLaine this past week. Shirley MacLaine, you know, she is the mistress of the New Age movement. And she speaks about herself. And she begins this way, and I end with this about her. "I see myself as the beginning of everything. I see myself as the end of everything, and everything between that has to do with how I see myself." How does she see herself? She sees herself, my friends, as God. And as she sees herself as God, she speaks about all the experiences, and she says, they're all going to be consumed in who Shirley MacLaine is. Very, very interesting word. The folly of idolatry. It cannot go one step further than the thing that has been made. And then we sit down and we worship that. Look quickly, if you please. Perhaps I should read a word from J.I. Packer as it relates to you and to me today. Packer says this: "People today think of idolatry as stones and things that they can build." But Dr. Packer, and I agree with him wholeheartedly, in today's world we say things like this: "I like to think of God as," or "I don't like to think of God as." Now, the scripture might say that's what God is like. And the scripture might say that is what God is not like, but I like to think of God as, or I don't like to think of God as. We know from experience how often a remark like this serves as a prelude to the denial of something that the Bible tells us about God. For example, there are some people, my friends, who will not think of God as a judge. "I don't like to think of God as a judge. I like to think of God as a pleasant grandfather. Someone that my mind can tolerate, but I don't like to think of God that way." Then you're going to build yourself an image. You're going to build an image of God that you can tolerate. Packer continues, "It needs to be said with the greatest possible emphasis that those who hold themselves free to think of God as they like are breaking the second commandment. Those who hold themselves free to think of God as they like are guilty of breaking the second commandment. I told you of the doll Jesus that you can buy, $29.95. Buy the doll Jesus because it is the first of several. Next we'll have the God doll. And you can make that God into whatever you want to make." There's an interesting verse. Well, we'll come to that in a minute. Let's go on. Let's look at the imperative from God. An injunction, he says, don't. And now verse 5 of Exodus chapter 20, as he now gives us another instruction: "You shall not worship them nor serve them." First, God addresses our emotions when it comes to idols. I have heard it, I have read it. When I have certain aids to worship, it makes me think of God this way. Here, my friends, the emotion is addressed here by God. You shall not worship them. The moment you close your eyes, the moment, my friends, you begin to paint an image or try to bring on a certain kind of feeling that will make you feel good about God, whether God wants to say to you, for example, when Isaiah saw the Lord showed him how ugly his lips were. If he wanted to conjure up a great thought about God, he would never have written for us Isaiah chapter 6, where he condemns himself because he was a man of unclean lips. If he wanted to think other thoughts, he would have created another God and would have his own image that he wanted to make. But no. God said, "I want you to know me as I am. I don't want you to develop means and things to worship me. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him emotionally based upon truth, in spirit and in truth." Not just spirit and not just truth, both together. Because there is feeling in our religion. There is emotions in our religion, if I may use the word biblically. But my friends, the feelings of the Christian is never based upon outward circumstances. The feelings in religion, the feelings in Christianity is based upon truth bearing upon the heart, the Holy Spirit bringing conviction upon the heart, because truth has been exposed to it and the heart has been exposed to truth, and it sees that and it says, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, God, be merciful to me." And then God, by his Spirit, my friend, sweeps our souls, and we have the sense of being forgiveness, and there is exquisite joy inwardly, and there is joy unspeakable and full of glory, but it is based upon the Word of God by the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts and giving us the emotions that we need in our worship of God. It is never based upon outward circumstances. I don't need to go to a certain place to feel the impact of the presence of God. I don't need to be in a certain mood to feel the impact. Jesus said to the people who used to go to Jerusalem to worship, aha, if I'm in Jerusalem, I can really worship. But I can't worship in Babylon. God says that's idolatry. Because Jerusalem becomes the localizing of God. The localizing of God. Or the obscuring of God. Jesus said the time is coming and now is when you shall neither worship God here or there, but wherever you are in spirit and in truth, you worship God. You don't need any assistance. And then God forbids us to invoke upon any image that which belongs only to Him. And lastly, the anarchy of the vocation. The anarchy of the vocation. You shall not only worship them, emotional appeal, you shall not serve them. You shall not serve them. I want you to take a little trek quickly into two texts, and I'll close with these. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Verse 35. Jeremiah 32 and verse 35. This is God speaking to the people of his time, of their time. And they built the high places of Baal that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through Moloch, to Moloch, which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind. Do you see, my friends, the capacity for idolatry in your heart and mine? God said this did not enter into the divine mind, but it entered into the mind of humanity. And this is why, in chapter 4 of Genesis, when God no doubt had specifically told Cain and Abel the true mode of worship and service of God, no doubt God had told them, because Abel took that which was truly accepted of God. And as God spoke to Cain, chapter 4 of Genesis, he said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" And Cain resisted God. And he said to God, "Why can't I serve you according to what I want? What my hands have brought to you?" God said, "It did not enter my mind that you should serve me this way. That anyone should take the little children and let them pass through the fire." God said, "That's not even up." By the way, friends, don't forget it, that sometimes things happen in human history that God did not ordain. Let me suggest to you, my friends, that God never ordained for a young woman to be molested by a parent. God never ordains that someone should be run over when they were not responsible. God never ordains those things. It is permitted, but it's never ordained. Here we have it right here. God said, "It didn't enter my mind. It is not a part of my will." We live in a fallen world. And the things will happen, my friends, but they can be prevented if we would begin to think aright about God in our lives. We can't stop things from happening to us, but we can stop things by us from continuing from the way we were born and the bent we had when we come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. Because this is what we're told. If any person becomes a believer, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's what God has promised. So it is possible, my friends, for things to happen to you that God permitted, but God never ordained. As we see here, Cain said, "I want to worship you the way I want. Look at what I've brought you. After all, I was sincere in it." God said, "I never ordered it. I never ordained it." And it is to our own perils, quoting in closing, Stuart Briscoe, writing on the Ten Commandments, he said this: all our idolatry attempts to whittle God down, to bend him into our way of doing things, fit him into our comfortable pattern that does not harm our own ideas or challenge our own thinking. By the time we are finished making our image of God, mental image of God, by the time we're finished, we have denied God his power, muddled or defaced his image, and left ourselves with the pitiful, empty lives that benefits neither God nor us. Idolatry, says Stuart Briscoe, idolatry is so serious that God never ignores it, and we should not either. Let us pray. Father, your word has gone forth to your people that they might think about God according to God's revelation of himself and not as we would like him to be. I pray this morning as we continue to look at this text that the Holy Spirit will instruct us in our being that we might worship God in spirit and in truth, not according to our image making of him. Thank you that we do not need any props for our faith. We thank you that the just shall live by faith. You have called us, Father, to know you in this way. May we not add to what your word says. May we not take away from what your word says. But may we submit to your word that we might worship you aright. In Christ's name, amen.